Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. God, open our hearts, open our minds, speak to us. Lord, as I was asking you last night and this morning, if you walked into this room and spoke to us, God, what would be on your heart? What would be your message? What do you want us to hear today? Father, remove from me any of my own thinking or my own burden. May we hear from heaven as much as is humanly possible this day. In the midst of our human frailty, may we hear from heaven, God. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. If you want a title for the message, the title is No Shortcuts. No Shortcuts. The subject of revival has been heavily in the news, Christian news, Christian discussion, very intensely for several months now. That's very positive to me because people are talking about it. People are hungering for it. There was a meeting in Concord in June where traffic was backed up 6 miles to get in. Whether you were pro or con, what was happening in the meeting, it indicated that there was tremendous hunger for God. Since meetings began in April in Lakeland, Florida, which have largely shut down or greatly diminished, I would get constant questions, sometimes 5, 10 emails, calls a day. What's your view on what's happening in Lakeland? And our team would be asked different times. It was not a major focus we talked about, just with other ministry going on and other things we were involved with. But we were praying much and interacting between ourselves. Sometimes I'd be having dinner with someone before I'd be speaking the next morning, and they'd say, hey, can I get your view on Lakeland? Now, bear in mind, our leadership team, our school of ministry, was birthed in the midst of revival in Pensacola. I had the privilege of being one of the four main leaders. Lendell Cooley, the worship leader, will be with us next month, just a couple of weeks from now. So it was very natural that people wanted to know, what did we feel about what was happening? So I'd be sitting with someone over dinner, hey, what's your view on Lakeland? And I'd say, hey, hang on, I just got a few emails, and I'd show them my BlackBerry, and, you know, three questions just came in. Hey, what do you think about Lakeland? And I had many thoughts in many different ways. Nancy and I had talked much about the whole thing, and we had a sense between us that God had not spoken to me either way. And one night, the Lord, I really felt the fear of the Lord on me, keep your mouth shut. Now, you have to understand, those of you who don't know me, it's not out of a desire to be politically correct. Okay? It's not trying to keep both sides happy. I don't relate to that. I don't operate like that. And it was not out of a desire to avoid controversy. I mean, controversy attracts me. I attract controversy. So it was not out of a desire to avoid controversy, to be politically correct. The Lord just laid it on my heart. Keep your mouth shut. The only official comment that I made on it in a lengthy blog on our website was no comment. I could talk to you for hours, trust me, hours about the subject and give you this side, that side, this testimony, this criticism. God spoke to me to say nothing. Scott was just sharing with us last night that within 1 week, someone came into his office and said, how come you guys have not endorsed Lakeland yet? Josh had one of our missionaries say, how come you haven't sent everybody down to the meetings there? The same week, someone came into Scott. One person said, how come you haven't endorsed the meetings yet publicly? Someone else came into Scott, both from Fire, and said, how come you haven't publicly criticized or denounced the meetings? We were not trying to mediated position, we were waiting for a word from the Lord. Now, if you're waiting, okay, now here's the official view. The official thing is God has still told me to keep my mouth shut about it. I'm going to preach some things and say some things that'll give you an indication of heart values and things that the Lord's laid on our hearts. But he has still not spoken to me that I'm to speak publicly. A recent statement came out from Dutch Sheets. Some of you may have seen it. Dutch is a pastor in Colorado Springs. I'd encourage you to read it. I personally agree with what was written. I may not agree with every word or how everything was said, but I personally agree with what was written and the serious call for leadership repentance and discernment in the body. So if you want to read his statement, everyone on the team that's read it agrees with it. Some may have some issues with specific parts, but go to dutchsheets.org. I would strongly encourage you to go there, dutchsheets.org, and I agree with the major points that he is making and the things that he points out in the body. That being said, and we don't cast stones on anyone, again, I'm not saying anything publicly, just within the last couple of weeks, a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian who wanted to know my view of Lakeland, figure it out. I mean, he blasted me on his website, did a whole, you know, two whole articles on me. We got massive comments back and forth. He emailed me privately wanting to know my views. So he emails me the other day saying, okay, is this enough for you? Now do you see it's heresy? This is a guy that claims to be born again, practicing homosexual, is emailing me to see if I recognize that what happened at Lakeland was heresy. Then last night I get an email from a dear brother talking about how his life was powerfully transformed while he was there, how his family was transformed, how things that his wife prayed for years in terms of their family, they've been visited, something's happened. And again, I could talk a lot about these things, but I'm under divine restraint. There may be a certain point where our team feels to address it more. I don't know if that's what we have, or if God gives a word to one of the guys, great. But I do want to tell you what is absolutely foundational. I do want to tell you, Lakeland or not, Brownsville or not, other things that you've been involved with or not, I want to tell you what I understand is the heart of God today. You can try to put two and two together and figure out how it applies. I'm not trying to make anything apply. I'm trying to speak. The message I'm speaking now, I could speak 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or 20 years from now if we're all here. All clear? Jeremiah 6. Last night as I was praying, the phrase started to come to me to go to the ancient paths. Go to the ancient paths. And I thought, where is that verse? Then something in the back of my mind said, you of all people should know where that verse is. I have on my desk at home a 992-page manuscript that I have been proofreading the last week and have to finish in the next week. It is my Jeremiah commentary. I finished it 2.5 years ago, but it's finally coming out now. For those students in our School of Ministry that sometimes feel burdened by writing papers that are 5 or 10 or 15 pages long, come help me proofread my 992-page manuscript. So this thought hit me, you should know where it is of all people. And then it just came to me, Jeremiah chapter 6, that's it. I want you to look at this verse with me. Verse 16. This is as the people of Judah were straying. Jeremiah was preaching repentance. Verse 16, this is what the Lord says. Just going to read one verse here and then go to the New Testament. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Let me read this again. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to say plainly that in terms of the real things that God wants to do in the world, the real things of value, of substance that are lasting, that God wants to do in our lives, there are no shortcuts. There are no gimmicks. There are no new techniques. We can always be open and recognize as children of God, we each have one piece of the puzzle. The first thing I ask myself when I hear about this particular thing or that particular thing, unless it's blatantly heretical and contrary to the scriptures, but if I'm critical, if I'm negative, the first question I ask myself is, what makes you right? Come on, right now, in the greater Charlotte area, just where we live in Concord, Kannapolis, and these different areas, there are a lot of different churches having services and lots of different people preaching different things, and some maybe at this very moment preaching two contrary messages about the same doctrinal point. It's a little arrogant for any of us to think that we're right about everything. As the years go on, I'm dogmatic about a smaller and smaller circle of things. The absolute foundations and core things in the Word that the church is united on, that are written in my own heart. The last thing I think is that I'm supposed to go out and correct everything happening in the body, or that fire is more right than someone else. God forbid we think like that. But we must be true to the Word of God, and we must be true to the convictions that God has placed within us. Having been part of the last great move that swept through our country and touched many around the world, you want to be especially careful not to have a critical attitude to the next thing that happens. You ever hear the story about newly married couple, and the husband loved hamburgers, and every day his wife would cook him a burger, and he'd bite into it, and he'd say, "Honey, it's good, but it's not like Mama used to make." And this went on for weeks. This poor gal was so frustrated. "Oh, honey, I really appreciate these burgers, but it's just not like Mama used to make." Finally, she was on the phone one day and got tied up and forgot the burger was cooking. When she went back to it, she had burned it to a crisp. It was like a hockey puck. So she went to make another one. He said, "Oh, no, honey, you work so hard. Just serve it as..." She goes, "You can't even eat with a chisel and hammer. You can't eat this thing." "Oh, no, 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 honey, just give it to me. It's fine." "All right." She puts it in the bun and gives it to him, and he somehow managed to eat that thing. And then says, good, just like Mama used to make." It's historically the pattern that the people that were part of one great move then resist the next one, or persecute the next, or judge the next. So you have to be especially careful to walk with humility if you were used to God moving a certain way and working a certain way, and then things happen that are different. I'm talking general principles. I've lived like this for many, many years. You want to be humble. You want to say, "Hey, God could move in surprising ways. God could come through the back door when we're expecting Him through the front door." So you have that position of humility. All that being said, you come back to the conclusion, if your heart's right with God and you walk in humility before Him, that there are certain things that are non-negotiable, that are certain things that are foundational. And I want to say plainly, this is not making a statement about anything except the truthful words I'm about to speak. I've never been to Lakeland, therefore I have no statement to make about it. If something does not bring us to repentance and holiness, do not call it revival. Period. I'm not making a statement about any other movement. I'm not pro or con anything. So don't read something into, "Oh, he said he can't make a statement, but we're really picking up what he means now." I'm not doing that. There are foundations. There are ancient paths. People have these new, these spaceship skyrocket methods, and, "Oh, they're going to get us to places we've never been, and we're going to bypass repent," all that old stuff, that old traditional stuff, that old religious stuff. We're going to bypass that and somehow go straight to these extraordinary experiences and revelations. I don't buy it. If the character is not right, if it's not grounded in the Scriptures, I could care less if somebody comes floating in here as we're meeting in a gymnasium, floating through the air and does a slam dunk from one of these baskets that's up by the roof. I'm going to, when they land, I want to say, okay, let's look at the Word together. Let's look at what's being produced in holiness and repentance and transformation. There are no gimmicks. There are no shortcuts. You do not just press a button and suddenly move to a place in God that no generation has ever moved to. And the more I hear people talking about they're moving in things that no one's ever moved in, the more suspicious I become. You say, well, you're addressing Lakeland directly. I have no idea if I am, because that's not what's on my mind. I've heard of people repenting and being changed, and I've heard criticism. That is not the issue. I'm talking about things that are critically important to us here at Fire. When we pray for revival, it's been a core value. It's been something that burns in our hearts. We are praying for a season of unusual divine visitation. Revival comes to set things right. Revival comes because things get off track. It does not just come to bless us and refresh us. That is part of what happens. It does not just come to add anointing and grace, although that's part of what happens. Things are wrong. Things are off. Sin has crept in. The world has crept in. When Jesus speaks to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to five of the seven, what's his message? Repent. Why? Because something's wrong. Let me read a couple of quotes to you that having walked with the Lord now 37 years, been involved in lots of things around the world, preached in some of the key churches around the world, gotten to know some saintly leaders from past generations that walked in real intimacy with the Lord. I'm back to square one. I've never moved from it, but I'm emphasizing again, I believe these things are true that I'm about to read. Let me say again, God can come in surprising ways. I was talking to one of our grads who told me that he was meeting at a particular brother in his church in Colorado, Denver area years ago when he was just a young man. I don't even know if he was a teenager yet. And this brother came in and ministered, and holy laughter broke out. And this young man began to laugh with overwhelming joy in the presence of God and became acutely aware of his sin and got born again, experienced deep repentance. He said, it was a strange thing. I was laughing with joy before the Lord and at the same time became deeply aware of my sin and repented. I've read accounts of people repenting as the law of God was preached. And they ran to the altar to escape from the judgment of hell. And I've read accounts of someone saying, Jesus is so beautiful, and people break down in massive repentance and get saved. I'm not talking about a method. I'm not talking about a system. I'm talking about foundational core values, ancient paths. You know, look, the generation that we're in today, everything is so instant. We think that God must keep up with the times. No, we must get back to God. It's not a matter of God is now going to become more instant, more superficial, more shallow, that God is going to become an ADD God because this is an ADD generation. No, he's going to bring us back to foundations. I showed something to Nancy late last night. You know, word gets out that Barack Obama has chosen Joe Biden as his running mate. Within minutes, it seemed, John McCain had an ad. It's on YouTube. I mean, hundreds of thousands have watched it already, where Joe Biden is criticizing Obama's credentials and then praising John McCain. It's like, boom, it just happened. Obviously, they were ready with different candidates, whatever, but boom, it just happened. Everything's so instant. I mean, old news is not just a month ago or a week ago, but a day ago or a few hours ago. People come and they want to tell me about lasting fruit from my ministry. They'll tell me, you know, I preached in the morning. They'll tell me at night, oh, brother, they're still talking about your message. That's the last thing they heard. I mean, that's lasting fruit. It lasted an hour. There are ancient paths. There are foundations. Don't let anyone tell you differently. The same principles, holiness, purity, honor of God, personal integrity, grounding in the Word, solid family, right priorities, wisdom, those never change. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's never changed. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and pure heart. That's never changed. Psalm 24, I just quoted for. Just quoted. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Matthew 5, I just quoted. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Hebrews 12, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That hasn't changed. I saw some video online the other day, and I don't spend a lot of time looking at this. And there's a lot of carnal, destructive criticism. I asked on my radio show the other day, I said, sure, charismatics are often terribly lacking in discernment. But when you just sit around criticizing, what fruit does that produce in your life? Does it produce hunger? Does it produce thirst for God, desire for God, faith? Of course not. But I saw this one video and these people decided that they were going to try out raising the dead. So where do you go to try out raising the dead? You go to a morgue. And they went in this morgue and a guy let him pray in the next room, and they had these glory bumps and gold dust and all this stuff. It's like, well, hang on. First thing, unless the Lord told you to go to a morgue to raise the dead, don't bring reproach to the name of Jesus by doing something so stupid. And number two, it reminds me of many years ago, Nancy and I were visiting a health-related facility. Some of our folks used to be involved in ministry there on Long Island. Terribly crippled people we'd bring to our services every week. Many of them dear folks with a heart for the Lord. And there was one guy, he was a quadriplegic, just a tragic story. The only way he could communicate was just with great effort. He'd get his hand to point to he had a little board with an alphabet on it. With great effort, he could get his finger to move and touch this thing. And it was agonizing for him to spell something out. We saw poems he had written later, thought, this guy, he's trapped inside this body. He's a sharp guy. So we went to pray for him. I wanted to pray for his healing. And the Lord gave me a word. The Lord gave me a word that he needed to deepen his spiritual life. And Nancy gently pointed out to me, he didn't need a prophet. He needed a healer. I mean, at that moment, we were trying to bring the reality of God to him. And if I had the fullness of Jesus, when I did speak about what was happening inside of him, there would have been power for release on the outside. When you're going to raise the dead, the measure of success is not that I felt the power of God. We bring a person up here born blind, and I lay hands on them and say, whoa, did you feel it? It's like lightning went out of my, whoa, I mean, my shirt just shot out. You see my hair stand on it? Whoa, I mean, some of you actually saw flames coming out of my nose. That doesn't matter. Was he healed? That's the only question. Was he healed? There's so much nonsense and peripheral stuff. That's why years ago I wrote the book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, with the subtitle, Is the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count? The question is still relevant. Let me read to you from page 106 in the Holy Fire book. Duncan Campbell, a man who experienced the glory of God in extraordinary ways in the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland, 1949 to 1952. This is what he said. And one of the most amazing visitations that ever took place. It doesn't have to be the same way. These people were a certain type of people, a certain character of people. But listen to what he wrote. Revival is always a revival of holiness. God wants a pure and holy people. Sin in our spirits is worse than cancer in our bodies. Sin cost Jesus his own blood. That's how ugly and horrific it is. And that's how much God loves us. He wants to purify us. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Why do we need revival? We need revival because the enemy gets in. We need revival because we get compromised. It's not just that we get discouraged. When we get discouraged, we're not as vigilant. We don't guard our thoughts. We don't guard our tongues. We don't guard our attitudes. Jesus does not say to the congregation in Ephesus in Revelation 2, guys, you are really hardworking. You've suffered, you've persevered. That he does say. You found out those who claim to be apostles and weren't. I commend you for all that. He doesn't say, but you know, I understand what happens. You've been working hard. You've been standing up for what's right. You've had resistance. You've had opposition. In the process, you've left your first love. Hey, come on. I love you guys. Let me just bless you and smile on you. You can return. That's not what happens. He says, repent. Remember the height from which you've fallen. In other words, if I've left my first love, it's by wrong choices that I've made. If I've opened the door to sin, if I've opened the door to the world, I have made choices. Doesn't matter what pressure we've been under. So the first word in God's love, he comes to us, is often repent. It's an invitation to turn back. He's saying, I want to bless you. I want to bless your marriage. I want to bless your family. I want to bless your life individually. I want you to be overflowing with the fullness of God. Therefore, turn away from everything that defiles. You say, yeah, but there are a lot of sick and hurting people. Of course God wants to touch them. And of course we need a greater manifestation of the love and power of God to bring healing and deliverance and transformation. And that's part of why we pray for greater visitation and seek to realize the promises that God's given to us and the heritage that he's given to us in God in revival and draw on the things that he's given to every believer. We want to see Jesus glorified in power, but you don't separate the two. The outward manifestation is always secondary to the inward transformation. Revival is always a revival of holiness, and it begins with a terrible conviction of sin. It is often the form that this conviction of sin takes that troubles those who read of revival. Sometimes the experience is crushing. People weep uncontrollably and worse, but there is no such thing as a revival without tears of conviction and sorrow. You say, well, that's the way it used to happen. Friends, that's the biblical pattern for a reason. Those are the ancient paths. Go through the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes in power. Supernatural manifestations. Things happening that have never happened before to human beings and through human beings. Jesus glorified. And what's the message? Repent. Turn back. What's the message in Acts 2? In Acts 3, what does Peter preach? Acts 3:19. Repent and turn to God that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes God in his mercy and love, when people are beaten down and discouraged, he comes to refresh us and love us and just kind of revive us a little. But when we get strengthened, when we get our senses about us, when we're starting to get whole, then what does he do? Let's address the root issues now. You see, if you just get blessed, hear me. I'm not a novice at this. We all have areas of experience and learning through life, through ministry, through personal experience. I'm not claiming to be infallible here. I'm just saying I'm not speaking as a novice in this. If you have refreshing and blessing without fundamental repentance, when the experience wanes, you quickly go back to your old ways. When you get mightily touched and blessed and you're just so in love with the Lord, if that love encounter does not lead to fixing the root things, does not lead to addressing the fundamental issues, you will quickly go back to what you were. It's like going to a doctor, maybe a chiropractor that adjusts your back. But unless certain things are done, unless exercises or weight loss or whatever, that back's going to go out of alignment again. You may go to a doctor who gives you pain pills for the symptoms and you feel better and maybe you sleep better, but they haven't addressed the root issue. God, in his incredible love for us and his extraordinary desire to have fellowship with us, comes and addresses the root issues. It's not to condemn us. It's to draw us close. When he comes to convict us, it's because he's so wonderful and he wants us to share in his purity and he wants us to share in his joy and he wants us to share in his life. I encourage you, read through the book. They're tremendously encouraging examples of revival as well as things that'll help you to search your heart to see if you just have a religious, traditional, pharisaical, hypocritical spirit. W. Graham Scroggie said there has never been a spiritual revival which did not begin with an acute sense of sin. Just read something else and then share my heart with you here. Page 267, if you want to note this in the Holy Fire book. I'm not giving you page numbers in my book as if I'm giving you scriptures in the Bible. I'm simply saying if you want to look it up later, here you go. I wrote this in 94. I could show you things written years before that and since. In other words, this is something that has burned in our hearts, that has been real to us, that our team has felt together, that many folks drawn to fire have felt together. I've talked to so many of our folks that are sent out, part of you, part of your family, if you're new to fire, part of your extended family around the world, preaching Jesus. Email yesterday, some of us got from our missionaries in Mexico. We're on our way to Peru with a team of fire missionaries to work with our missionaries in Peru. Pray for us. I mean, this is constant going on around the world, around America. So many of them said to me, you know, God saved me during the revival, and something got down in me so deep, I could never go back to the way I was. I mean, I could never compromise. Holiness to the Lord, purity of life, burning with fire, burden for the lost. I could never go back. Something happened to me. It's as if they got branded. Come on, all of us, have had it with superficial experiences, have had it with skin-deep experiences, have had it with stuff that you just, you know, you get touched, you get excited, and a week later you're back to the way you were. Who needs that anymore? Why waste our time with it? There's something deeper that we want. It's that deeper encounter with God. This revelation of who He is, which invariably is going to manifest His love and His holiness, which are not opposite things. It's not one's negative, one's positive. They're both overwhelmingly wonderful. One Salvation Army leader said that holiness is pure love. God wants to brand us with that, burn us with that. And that's why we say, God, do something deeper. I see the junk in my life. I see how quick I am to think wrongly. I see how easy it is for me to lose my temper or to think a lustful thought or to be greedy or to be competitive or to judge someone. Lord, it's so easy. God, do something deeper in me. So easy for me to get out of sorts with the kids. It's so easy for me to neglect you during the course of the day. I need a deeper work in my life. That's the heart cry of revival. And that's what draws us away from things. And we shut off other distractions and we just have to go after God because we have to have a breakthrough. And when the breakthrough comes supernaturally and it starts to erupt and touch others and others and others, then you've got a move of God. Thank God for everything He is doing all around the world. We send our people to other places where God is moving to see what we can learn. I order books by people used by God in ways that are different to what I'm used to see what I can learn from them. But we must be true to the Lord and true to the foundations and true to the distinctives that He's called fire to. This is what I wrote 14 years ago, 266 and 267. I think back to the fire-baptized preachers of past generations, to the Whitfields and Tennants, to the Savonarolas and Foxes, to the Finneys and Campbells, and I long to see a new breed of no-compromise leaders arise in our day. I think back to their heart-rending messages, their challenging calls to get right with God, their tearful offers of the mercy of the Lord, their fearless proclamation of the cross, their devastating descriptions of the state of the lost, and their wonderful promises of the glory to come. And I can only shudder when I compare this to most of our contemporary North American revival preaching. Do the people of God today need a master surgeon or a circus master? Do we need to be provoked or primped? Do we need our leaders to tell us the truth or to tell us a joke? The world is self-destructing without God. The harvest is more ripe than it's ever been. The need for holy laborers is absolutely pressing. The time to go for it without reserve is now. What are we waiting for? Implore the Lord of the harvest to raise up spokesmen who will bring His prophetic message. Ask Him to bring to the fore those who will cry out and spare not. Beseech Him to speak clearly and directly to His people. We cannot afford a shallow revival. We cannot afford a spurious work. Pray for the word on fire that will set us on fire so that we can go and set the world on fire for the glory of God. The time is short. The potential is breathtaking. Let's not miss the opportunity of a lifetime. Now, not never. Many times, I've watched people through the years seem to bypass the cross. I mean, they have such evident issues. I'm not talking about anyone that's coming to your mind right now, okay? They've had such evident issues, such evident character things. And I'm thinking, man, God's nailed me over those things through the years. You know, it says in Proverbs, the third chapter, quoted again in Hebrews 12, that God corrects those that he loves. I think God loves me more than most people on the earth, based on how many times he's had to correct me. I'm sure at this point he's thinking, oh, come on, he's 53 years old, he still doesn't get it. And I've watched people, they just go shooting by. You think, how'd that happen? I mean, they seem to bypass the cross. Some of you may have read a little track, probably get it online now. You know, others can, you can't. You know, maybe others can do this and this and this, but you can't. You think, why is there seem to be a restriction on me, or God just holding me back, or what's the purpose? And he takes you the way of the cross. And then when you think you've learned your lesson, he takes you the way of the cross again to deal with the pride. And then he takes you the way of the cross again. But then when the resurrection comes, boom, suddenly the power of God is there. Suddenly you're changed. Suddenly he's given you a platform you've never had. I want to encourage all of you here at Fire, don't settle for anything less than the glory of God. Don't settle for anything less than the thing your heart longs for in purity. Don't settle for something. Be blessed, thank God, for things that he does. But if something in your heart says, Lord, I know there's more, don't settle for less. That's precious. I mean, it would almost be like a man that's just been waiting for a wife that would love the Lord the same way he does. And finally, he gets frustrated. And the lady says, look, you know, I'll come to church sometimes. I got my other boyfriends. Is that all right? And he accepts it. It's demeaning. It's an insult. It may take longer. There may be more challenges. There may be more death to the flesh. But when I tell you, when the flood comes, it will be a flood. Can I just read one other thing? Is that all right? Yes? Thanks. I wasn't planning on it, but since the book is here, this is from Amy Carmichael. She was a lifelong missionary from Ireland, gave her life to the people of India. A famous poem, it's on 197. It's called Scars. How many of you ever heard this? A number of you. Great. How many people 25 and under have heard this poem, Scars? A few of you. Great. Jonathan Volk, way to go, man. Cool. Scott, have you heard the poem? Yes, okay. And please understand something. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not preaching against anything except the general superficiality of the gospel in our culture and these methods that we're going to bypass the foundations and somehow get something that no one else has ever gotten. That's wrong, and I stand against that. But I'm making an appeal. Let's not sell ourselves short. If God's moving, you can be blessed somewhere, different style, different ministry. Be blessed. If it's not contrary to Scripture and contrary to your own conscience, if you can be blessed, be blessed. Different worship music, different preaching, different this and that. No one's ever telling you here, don't listen to this person. Don't watch this Christian show. This book is censored. You work these things out with you and the Lord. But there's something deeper God's calling us to. There's a price that folks that have been with Fire for 10, 11 years have paid together. Many of you have paid prices in your own lives before you're here and you feel something that's unified us. Let's press in. We've had so many signs of God beginning to break out. In fact, when Chris Valentin was with us from Redding, California, he encouraged me not to talk about back during the revival. We were giving history of things, and I was talking about in days in Brownsville. He said, don't talk about, you know, back during the revival. In other words, God's moving in your midst. The fire of God's in your midst. Take hold of everything he is doing in your midst. He is. Praise God for it. And we're believing for far more. I'd rather go through a little fire, a little purging, have the process slowed down, and have something that's going to last. I'd rather that the fire purifies now rather than burns things up later. Come on, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble, that could be stuff that's done in the flesh. All of our works are going to be tested by fire, especially those in ministry. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to go up in the fire. Nothing's going to be left. Maybe that's stuff that's done out of the flesh. Maybe it's stuff that's done with bad motivation. Maybe it's stuff that's done with erroneous doctrine. It may look great. It may look mega big, prosperous, great in the eyes of man on that day. It's all going to go up in smoke. Leonard Ravenhill, saintly old revivalist, went to be with the Lord in 1994 at the age of 87. He said, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, you can find them in abundance above the ground. Gold, silver, precious stones, they're hard to find. They're hidden. Let's not settle for the wood, the hay, the stubble. Let's get the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. I believe that's why so many of you are here. That's what we're joined together for. Not that we're better than anyone else. Not that we are elite. But these are things God has called us to that we must be faithful to. This is what Amy Carmichael said. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or hand? Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, lean me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Jesus speaking here, hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? Friends, God wants to take us deeper. He doesn't just want to give us souls. He wants to give us a broken heart for a lost and dying world. He doesn't just want to give us power to heal. He wants to move us with compassion for hurting people. He doesn't just want us to have a splendid, extraordinary service with power coming down. He wants us to be pure before Him. Dwelling places for the glory of God. It happens individually first. It can happen on a corporate level. Wherever I hear a report that God is moving, I rejoice. Wherever I hear a report, anywhere in the city or region, people say God's moving in our meetings, we're having an outpouring, I rejoice. We are on the same team. We are praying one for another. Victory anywhere in the camp is victory for us. But let's be faithful to what God's called us to. And I want to challenge you. Examine your own hearts. Examine your own hearts. Have you left your first love? Examine your own hearts. Have you gotten casual with sin? Examine your own hearts. Have you gotten casual with holiness? Examine your own hearts. Have you gotten casual with attitudes, with thoughts, with words, with deeds? Examine your own hearts. What's your prayer life like? What's your time in the Word like? If there's conviction, it's the love of God drawing you in. I want everyone to stand, have the worship team come up. No shortcuts, friends. I'm going to read one last thing and we're going to close with a time of worship. If you need a touch from God, let Him touch you today. We normally have a prayer team up here, but I just want us to meet with the Lord. The next few minutes could be very important, so don't scatter, don't move around. Remember, before you leave, make sure you get a copy of Time for Holy Fire, whatever you can afford. Make sure you get a copy before you leave and start reading it. What are you longing for? Is your heart even hungry for the presence of God? Are you even longing to have extraordinary fellowship with Jesus? Do those words not even make sense? Sometimes we get so distant we forget where we've been. That's why Jesus said to Ephesus, remember the height from which you've fallen. Some of you had things in God, they just seem like distant memories now. Don't be condemned. There's an invitation. Aaron, just start to play whichever direction you think is right. But musicians, just keep things low for a minute. Give us an opportunity to respond, and then as always, we'll have to help with the chairs and get out. As soon as we make our transition, get our modulars up and are over fully in our Highway 29 building, we're not going to just try to take time to take time, but we'll have more time when God's moving certain ways. Just want to read this last thing to you to give you a picture. Just close your eyes and listen, all right? Once while preaching near Buffalo, I visited Niagara Falls together with Jennifer, our older daughter. As we walked along the bank towards the falls, there was a clear, strong tide pulling the waters along. The thought struck me, that is the state of a growing church. It is progressing and moving forward, but that is not revival. Then we got nearer to the falls. The flowing stream had turned into raging rapids. The water was capped with white waves, and the tide was almost violent in its pull. Again, the thought came to mind, this is what most of us today call revival. It's a great increase over the normal state of things. Much more is happening, and it looks really exciting, but it's still not revival. Then we came to the falls. They're absolutely awesome. I'd seen them as a little boy, but the reality was so much more powerful than the memory. They were not just grand and impressive. They were staggering. But I wasn't content just to see the falls. I wanted to experience them. So Jennifer and I joined a group of other interested tourists, rented out some big yellow raincoats, left our shoes in a locker, and went down to the rocks at the base of the falls. The closer we got, the more overwhelming it became. Torrents of water, so much water, crashed like thunder. In a moment, we were soaked. The wind, where did it all come from? Blew so hard it actually took our breath away. We were no longer spectators. We were participants, caught up in the pounding, swirling, churning, flooding display of natural glory. There in a face-to-face encounter with the raw power of God, with the majesty of the Creator exploding all around me, I could only raise my hands and praise Him who lives forever and ever. I was swallowed up in the falls. That is a picture of revival. Are you ready? If you say, that's my heart, that's what I long for, the visitation of God sweeping through my life, bringing about change, whatever the cost, the consequence. If that's your heart, I want you to just come on forward. We're going to worship the Lord with one last song before we go. We're going to cry out to God together. If your heart resonates with the things I've been saying, your heart's burning for the things I've been talking about, don't just come because others are coming. If your heart really burns with these same things, I want you to come up. And as a body, as a people, I know our leadership team, I know the church elders, I know our school leaders, I know the different ones that are committed here working in different ministries. I know this is the heart of so many here, but if this is what you burn for, this is what you long for, come on up a little closer so there's more room. This is what your heart is burning for and longing for. Maybe you've been so distant from God. I mean, you'd actually be backslidden right now. Come on, there's mercy. Come on up closer and let's cry out to God together. This is who we are. This is why we're called fire. Not by our works of righteousness, not by straining towards outward system. Being a people ablaze. Come on. Let's seek Him. Let's worship Him. Let's cry out to Him that He would hear this prayer, hear our cry, and visit us with holy fire.